Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Someone asked me, are you going to be preaching from Ephesians this morning? Absolutely, because you got to finish what you start. There's nothing that bothers me more than a job that is started and it's not finished. I was kidding around with Joel Hammett. The Hammetts are up there at Pastor Fryman's on Long Island, Community Baptist Church there, and presenting their work, and you pray for them, safety returning. But Joel Hammett, he came to me a couple weeks ago, and he says, who mows the lawn over at the house across the way? And oh, well, I mow the lawn. He says, well, that's a lot for you to do. You know, I'll gladly do it for you. Of course, he wants to ride the church riding mower, and because that's cool. I said, well, you probably can't do that yet. You're probably not old enough for that yet. But you can, you know, we got the string trimmers, so you can go ahead and trim the lawn. You're like, well, I don't like doing that. So, well, where's Ben and Matt? All right, the lawn is not mowed until it's trimmed. All right, it's done. It's all in the details. We're just going to go backwards this morning, actually, in Ephesians. We won't be finishing. All right, so we'll save that for another day. But you know, when you come to the end of your life, you think about what is left behind. I know it may not be a very pleasant thought for a Sunday morning, but think about this. When the day after you pass from this earth, and while it may not be a pleasant thought, it is reality, right?
Yes.
We're all going to die, all right? The life is measured, and one day we're going to pass into eternity if the Lord tarries and does not take us. One day we're going to die. What is left? The day after you're gone. I mean, you've got maybe the possessions in your bank account after the government hits you up, all right, for their take. But, you know, that's just, by the time you divide it among all the people who suddenly become interested in your life when they realize that you have some money you've left behind, by the time that's all gone, it's probably not that much divided out. I mean, your possessions. Some people have strived to have their name put on a building or do something famous and have a road named after them or something like that. But really, what's really left behind? Well, if you boil it all down, what's really left behind? Obviously, your soul has departed, and you've gone on into eternity somewhere. But what's really left behind are your relationships, and that's really what's of value in your life. The impact that you're able to have, the relationships that you're able to have, and it's true that you live on in the lives of those that live on beyond you. Your relationships. Our relationships are extremely important. And God gives us wisdom in the scriptures on how we are to conduct ourselves in our relationships. Because you think about this. What is the most troublesome thing in life? It's our relationships. Have you ever experienced any problems in your relationships? They're kind of part of life, aren't they? I mean, that's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17. He said, it's impossible that offenses should come. It's impossible. Problems in relationships are going to happen. And what if I told you this morning, what if I convinced you that I found the hidden key to solve every relationship problem you have ever had? I found the hidden key. Whether it's husband and wife, a brother or sister, a friend and another friend, a boss and an employee, someone who's under authority to the person who's in authority. Every human relationship problem could be solved with this special hidden key. And if I was a really, really good speaker, I would present this key in some sort of super secretive way, and I would keep you on the edge of your seat, and you'd be spellbound. You'd hang on every single word. But in reality, the key is not really hidden. It's simply laid out for us in Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Ephesians 5, 21, I realize it's a part of a sentence that begins in verse number 18, and we're going to deal with some of those things because they are important to understanding this truth. But the key really is found, and I'm convinced it really is found in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The powerful key for your human relationships. Father, would you help us this morning? We all need to be reminded of this truth. We all need practice in implementing this truth. And I pray that you would help us. Lord, the reason why we have problems is because we're sinners. And we forget this simple truth. And I pray that you would help me this morning to be able to present this in a way that would connect with each of us. And I pray that you would challenge us in our relationships to be spirit-filled and God-fearing. And that would have a deep impact on the relationships that we have with others. Help us, Lord, as we look in your word, help me to be able to speak those things you want me to speak. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 states this same truth in a slightly different way. Peter says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." And if you look into that, the word "be subject," that is translated from the same exact Greek word that the word "submitting" in our text comes from. So it's the same idea. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So this morning, what I'd like to do in the brief moments we have together is to explore this issue of submission. And I think you'll see how powerful this simple little attitude really is and how it can bring peace and harmony to your human relationships. Number one, I want you to see the definition of submission, because it'll be helpful. If God is telling us to submit ourselves one to another, it would be helpful to understand what exactly it means to submit. The word "submit" is actually primarily a military term, because in the military, what you have is you have ranks. And submit means to simply rank under. Now, can you imagine a military or a fighting force, an army, with no command structure? This is perfect equality, right? We are all equal. Doesn't that sound nice? Perfect equality. Sounds like utopia, all right? Perfect equality. All right, what happens when you're trying to do something with a group of people and there is perfect equality? Everyone is equal. So here we are, we're going to take this army out and we're going to defend the homeland. We're going to maybe make some offensive moves in order to counter the enemy. And everyone in that fighting force is allowed and encouraged and permitted to do exactly whatever they want. So we've got a group of guys, and they just like to drive tanks. And so they just say, "Oh, there's a swamp over there. Let's see if our tank can go through the swamp." Because they're real men, all right? Just, "Arr." We'll see whether or not this works. And then you got people who like to fly planes, and they get to fall. The prettiest place to fly is over here. Well, we'll think we'll approach them from this way. We'll bomb over here, and that'll work. And then the infantry are going this way. Everybody's doing their own thing. Guess what happens? You have absolute chaos and confusion. Does anything get accomplished? No. Nothing gets accomplished. It looks a lot like those weird stories you read about in the book of Judges. And you think, what in the world? Well, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So you have chaos. You have some atrocities that take place, and there's no real consequence to those. So you think in a military, in a group of people, there has to be a command structure. And this word "submit" is, it's a military term, and it simply means to rank under. in our definition, it puts it this way. It says to be put under, to be put in subjection. Or here's a way to look at it. When you see that triangular red and white sign that says when you're driving that you are to yield. That means you are to submit. You're to submit to the car, at least you're supposed to, all right? To the cars that are in that racing lane when you're about to get on the highway, you're to submit to those. And there's a little motivation for submission, right? When there's an 18-wheeler and it's barreling down the highway at 75 miles an hour and you've got your little beater car that you're doing about 25, it's in your best interest to submit and rank under that truck, because otherwise you might find yourself physically underneath that truck, which would not be good for you. So the idea of yielding, giving up of our rights, a giving up of things that we think that we deserve, willingly and just giving over those things and for the good of someone else. That's submission. This word that's translated submit is also translated as obedience, because you have to submit in order to obey, at least to some extent. You have to submit. It's also translated, and we saw this in 1 Peter 5:5, to be subject, to put yourself underneath someone else as far as authority goes. It's also translated put under, or to be subdued underneath someone. It's in one text, it's talked about how Christ subdued all things. All things are under his feet. And so that's what the word submit means. But it's rather exciting in the scriptures, because you can see not only do we see the definition of submission in the word, but we also see the perfect definition or the perfect living out of this concept of submission in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. And we see this term, and this text is translated as be subject. But it's the same word, it's the same idea. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. And this is our Savior when he's about 12 years old. And it describes the troublesome years. When you tell someone that you have a teenager in the house, how do they respond? Oh, that teenage rebellion. Well, how did Christ carry himself during those troublesome teen years? Well, we have a description. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. It says, he went down with them. It's talking about Jesus and his parents, Mary and Joseph. And he came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now think about this. This is an amazing truth. Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the eternal God, as a young man, chooses to put himself, rank himself underneath his human parents. That's an amazing thought. It's an amazing truth. As God in the flesh, who really deserved to be the authority? Jesus did. Yet he submitted. Jesus willingly gave up. And again, we're thinking about, what does this term, when we're commanded to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God, what does this mean? Well, we see what it means in the life of Christ. He gave up what was rightfully his, or what we might say is his rights. He gave those things up. He gave them over to Mary and Joseph. And he submitted to two people who were imperfect while he was perfect. When we're commanded to submit ourselves one to another, we're talking about an imperfect person submitting to another imperfect person. Now, on the difficulty scale, I would put that lower than a perfect person submitting to an imperfect person. Would you not? It's a lot more difficult, isn't it? When you know you have a perfect perspective. And I guess this difficulty comes in because we all think that we are this way. I'm the one who's perfect in this situation. I'm the one who's doing what's right. And they're not. And so that's why I can't submit to them. Because I'm right and they're wrong. Well, in this case, who was more right? Well, it was Jesus. More often than not. He was, actually not more often than not, always. He was always right. And if there was a disagreement, it was his parents who were in the wrong. But yet, in spite of that, we find submission. Submission. And if that weren't enough, think about Christ's relationship to the Father. Christ's relationship to the Father. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I want to show you two different texts here that really demonstrate for us Christ's relationship to the Father. So we see Jesus submitting to his human parents. And we see an example there in that account that submission involves being willing to relinquish our rights. Authority rightfully belonged to Jesus. There were times when there was disagreement and he was right and they were wrong. But yet he submitted, he was willing to relinquish his rights. He submitted to his imperfect parents. But here we have a relationship between God the Father and God the Son. In Philippians 2 verse 5, we're exhorted to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mindset, this attitude, we should try to emulate. What was the attitude that Christ had? Well, he was being in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why was it not robbery? Why was it not him stealing something that wasn't his? Because it rightfully was his. He was God. He was equal. The Father and the Son are equally God. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. That is submission. A humbling of ourselves and becoming obedient unto death. And we're not talking about the peaceful death with the family gathered around and slowly, without any pain, breathing the last breath. No, we are talking about the death of the cross. Think about how submission was exemplified in our Savior. Was Jesus any less powerful than the Father? No, they were equal. Was Jesus any less perfect than the Father? No. Was Jesus any less qualified than the Father? No. Was Jesus any less of anything than the Father? No. Yet he submitted. Yet he submitted. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Think about this verse. And this is one I don't completely understand. All right? But it's in the Bible, and I believe what the Bible says. And maybe you can wrap your mind around this completely, but in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 8 talks about Christ. And it says, though he were a son. And what I believe what he's referring to, and in the scriptures it talks about the word Son of God. That's an equality. Because remember, Jesus would claim that and it would almost get him killed one time because the Jews were so upset that he claimed to be God. So though he were a son, though he were an equal, we could say it that way, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. Exactly what that means and how that fits in, that's where it starts to get a little bit over my head. How could Christ, but you know what, you can explain it this way. Christ submitted himself to the Father. He was equal, but yet he took the rank underneath the Father. He was equal, but he took the position underneath of the Father's authority. And as much as he knew he needed to go to the cross, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he struggled with this issue. He struggled with it. He said, Father, if there's another way, if there's another way to accomplish our plan of redemption, other than the cross, other than me enduring the rejection of man, enduring the rejection of you because of the sin that I'm going to take on of all humankind, if there's any other way, let that way be done. But here's where the submission comes in. It's not as if It's not a struggle. It is a struggle, all right? Christ knows the struggle. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He was tempted, but here's where the submission comes in. He says, not my will, but thine be done. Again, he was not any less powerful, any less perfect, any less qualified than the Father, but yet he chose to submit to the Father. So we see the definition of submission in word, in the Word of God, and the perfect example of Jesus Christ. But let's look in the Scriptures real quickly and look at a couple of passages. I want to see what submission doesn't look like and what submission does look like. Go to the book of James. Some familiar verses. Some of you will have these memorized, but some truths here. This is what submission does not look like. This is what happens when submission is not in play, when people are not submitting themselves one to another in the fear of God. What happens? These are the results. This is what happens. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Look at what is present among these believers, because there is no submission one to another. From whence come wars? I don't think he's talking about geopolitical wars between countries. And I think it'll be obvious in just a second. But we're talking about wars and fightings among you. We're talking about conflict with people. We're talking about having trouble seeing each other in the same room. We're talking about having trouble coexisting with one another. We're talking about just being able to be at peace and leave each other alone. We're talking about that kind of war, that kind of fightings. He says, come they not hence? Do they not come even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and that word lust just means a desire. You're after something. Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And I think from the context it's pretty clear that this is not a nationwide declaration of war defending the homeland. This is a personal issue. These are personal wars, personal fightings. This idea of killing, now perhaps that was, the actual literal killing took place. But I rather think it was people who were just after each other to rip each other apart, to put that person in their rightful place where they belong, to make sure everyone knows how terrible and how bad of a person they really are. So we go to war. We're on the war path because there is a problem. There's a conflict in our relationships. Why does that happen? Because there is no submission. There is no mutual submission. Go to Galatians chapter 5. A very similar language is used in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 14. Similar language, but yet even more descriptive. Galatians 5 and verse 14, he says, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And by the way, love is submission. We don't have time to get into that, but we could clearly demonstrate the idea of love is self-sacrifice, or you submit your needs to someone else. But anyway, look at verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I don't think this is literal, all right? It's pretty obvious what he's talking about. You know, you've used the phrase, they're at each other's throats, all right? He says, be careful when you're going after other people in order to get your rights, to get what you think belongs to you, to make sure that numero uno, yourself, is taken care of, to make sure that you have what you want. He said, you better be real careful in doing that. Because if you're willing to consume and bite and devour one another, guess what? You're going to be consumed of each other, and there won't be anything left. That's what happens when there's no submission. But that's the negative. Let's look at the positive. What does it look like? Just three quick references. I know we've turned a lot, and And we won't do too much more after this, but Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. This is what submission looks like. What it doesn't look like is the fightings, the wars, the conflicts, the backbiting, the targeting, that idea of unresolved conflict. That's what it doesn't look like. Note the picture of what it does look like. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife. There's conflict. Through strife or vain glory. That's empty glorying in myself. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's submission. Because the word esteem means to value. That means I look at the other person who I may have a conflict with, who I may be having some trouble getting along with, and I say, you know what? I'm going to value them. I'm going to value their needs and their interests above my own. So I'm going to take my needs and place them under, to put under, to rank under. I'm going to submit to them in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. So this idea of submission starts with esteeming or valuing. Valuing others better than yourself. Go to Romans chapter 12 and notice the language that's used here. Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. And I'll wait till you get there, right? Some of those pages stop rustling. Romans 12 and verse 10. If I flip that, sorry about that. 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, and notice this word, preferring one another. Preferring is submission, is it not? We talked about esteeming. It starts with esteeming. And then this idea of preferring is the actual act where we say, I prefer the desires, the wants, the needs of someone else. I prefer those needs over my own. That's submission. Esteeming, preferring. And one more verse, Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13. We're looking at, what does this look like in the Scriptures? Galatians 5 and verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but, and here's the phrase, but by love serve one another. Serving is submission. Because we look at the needs of others and we decide, I'm going to meet those needs. So what submission looks like, it looks like esteeming, it looks like preferring, and it looks like serving. That's how it plays out. Now you may be looking at this, and you ought. If you get a real grasp of this word submit, what it really means to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God, you get a firm grasp of what that word submit means, you ought to be thinking right now, that's really hard. In fact, the proper perspective would be, that is impossible. How in the world am I supposed to, and maybe there's even someone who you have conflict with right now, and that person's in the back of your head, and you're thinking, how in the world am I supposed to submit to that? Let me tell you what they did. Let me tell you how bad and how severely I was mistreated. Let me tell you all about it. And I'm going to tell you that that is impossible for me to submit to that. And you know what I say to that? You are absolutely 100% correct. It is humanly impossible. And that leads us to number two. We've seen the definition of submission. Number two is the source of submission. There's two sources. Go back to our text. How does a person do this? How is this even possible? If it's not natural, then where does it come from? Where do we tap into this ability? To employ this key in our human relationships, the key to peace and harmony, where do we get the ability to do this? Well, I want to remind you that verse number 21 in Ephesians chapter 5, our text for this morning, verse number 21 is part of a complete sentence which starts in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And then he launches into, here's what happens when there is Holy Spirit filling. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another." The source of submission is Holy Spirit filling. It's part of the same sentence. Now, submission to authority, not to mention submission to each other as peers. Submission to authority does not come naturally, because even in a worldly realm, in a realm of rank and file, of authority and people under authority, submission has to be forced. Right? And how is it forced? You get thrown in jail. Or in the military, you get thrown in the brig. When the policeman pulls you over, there's a little fancy pink slip that has a number on it that now you're responsible to pay, right? That forces submission, does it not? Because I would rather not pay the $200. I'd rather not pay just so I can go 2 or 3 miles an hour faster than I was going before. It's not worth it. So it's forced upon me. So if submission like that, even to authority, has to be forced on us as human beings, how in the world do we submit to each other? Holy Spirit filling. Amen. That is the answer. There is a direct relationship between the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our submission to one another. A direct relationship. That means that as we are filled more with the Spirit, we are able to submit more as we ought to submit. The more we're filled with the Spirit, the more we'll find this kind of submission flowing out of us because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it's possible because of Holy Spirit filling. The other reason, the other source that submission is possible, it's possible because, or it's possible when a person is God-fearing. Because let's not neglect that phrase in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That literally means if I don't submit, then I will eventually answer to God. That's what he's saying. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We submit to others out of our fear and reverence of God. We cannot, and listen to this, we cannot submit to God properly the way we should without submitting ourselves to one another. So we can't claim to be some pious Christian with a perfect relationship with God if we are not actively involved in submitting ourselves one to another. The two cannot coexist. The idea of demanding our rights, and instead of going under, ranking above someone, it can't coexist with the fear and reverence of God. The source of submission is Holy Spirit filling, and it's God fearing. But number three, I want to show you some examples, and this is what really brought this out to me. And I want to show you one powerful truth, but I need to set this up, all right? He's going to launch into, and we've looked at verses 22 all the way through the end of the chapter, and then in chapter 6 down to verse number 9. He's going to give us some examples of submission. And let me just note these examples for you, because first of all, we see that we see examples of submission to a human authority. Because in chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, we see the submission of a wife to a husband. This is what the Bible says. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And so there is to be a submission by a wife to her husband. Again, think about what the word submit means. It does not mean there is inequality. It does not mean necessarily that the husband is smarter. In fact, sorry guys, most of the case it's the other way around. It does not mean that the husband is more spiritually in tune, because often it's the other way around. It does not mean that there is inequality of value. It just means that God has set up a structure. And without structure, what happens? Chaos. And the structure that God has set up is there is a husband and there is a wife, and the wife is to submit to the husband. That's what the Bible says. As difficult as a pill as that may be to swallow, that's what it says. There's also submission in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. The submission of a child to a parent. This submission is not qualified on the parent being perfect. Now, it is qualified as long as the parent is telling to do something that is permitted by God and what he says. But be honest, kids, with me real quick. I mean, when was the last time your parent said, all right, you know what the Bible says? Don't do it. Come on. Doesn't happen very often. And those are not the ones we have difficulty submitting, right? So there's other things. It's not qualified, but whether or not your parents are perfect and there's no failures in there. Well, you don't know my mom. You don't know my dad. Submit. And don't let this go to your head. You may be smarter than your parents. May. Emphasis on the word may. You may be smarter than your parents. You may be more intelligent than they are. You may have a different perspective, you know, in the now and now, this, you know, today, and they're in the past. You know, that may actually be true. It doesn't really matter. And it doesn't have any effect on whether or not you should submit. Children, submit to their parents. Then in verse number 5 through verse 8 of chapter 6, we find the submission of a servant to a master. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord and not to men. Submission of a servant to a master. Now, we kind of just translate that to a boss and an employee, but you know, this is much deeper than that. We're talking about real servants. We're talking about people who were actually slaves. They were being mistreated. Their rights that rightfully belong to them as to their own free will and free expression of their own lives, those rights were taken away, and yet they're told to still submit to their master. They're being wronged. How can you submit being wronged? God says, submit. Be obedient to them that are your masters with fear and trembling, and do it as unto God and not to men. There's submission to human authority. And if that weren't enough, notice the flip side of this coin. This is what got my attention. There is submission not only to authority, but there is submission to subordinates. In fact, submission is even harder when you're in authority. Say, what are you talking about? Well, the wife is commanded to submit and reverence her husband. What is the husband commanded to do? Verse 25. Chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Can I ask you, which is harder? Is it harder to submit, or is it harder to love like Christ loved? How about the child comes to his parents? The child is commanded to obey and honor their father, their mother. What is the father commanded to do? Verse 4 of chapter 6. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers are commanded, hey, you need to be consistent. You need not to discipline in anger. You need not to cause anger. You need not to be self-focused in your discipline of your children. Can I ask you, which is harder? A child just simply submitting, or a parent who's responsible for that child for 18 years to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and never allow their sin nature to provoke their child to wrath. Which is harder? The servant is commanded to obey and do good to his master. What is the master supposed to do? Notice verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Can I ask you which is harder? What we're talking about here is mutual submission. And isn't that what the text says? Submitting one to another. This is not about submitting until we can get to be important enough where we can call the shots. Going along with things until we get the position to bark the orders and everyone has to submit to us. In fact, submission is something that is required in every human relationship. Every single one. Whether it is submission to authority. Now, granted, this might look different. Right? In a husband-wife relationship, this looks different for each one. But as a wife is to submit to her husband, the husband is to submit to his wife by loving her. Because that's what love is. That's how love is defined. Putting someone else's needs before your own. This is the key to every single human relationship problem. The source of all problems in human relationships is a lack of mutual submission. Isn't this what Proverbs says in Proverbs 13:10? We're told that only by pride cometh contention. Pride is, no, I'm not going to submit. You're asking me to put myself underneath that person? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Because I got to take care of me first. Someone's got to look out for me, and so I'm going to look out for me. That's pride. That's a refusal to submit. And guess what happens? Only by pride comes contention. In your life, in your relationships, what human relationship needs a really good dose of submission? And we're talking about submission that looks like Christ, who was God in the flesh, and yet he chose to allow himself to be abused. He chose to allow himself to be mocked, spit upon, to be physically harmed. Not for the sake of just being physically harmed, understand what I'm saying. But he did it for the purpose because he knew that was required in order to pay for your sin. To follow the Father's will. He knew it was necessary. And he submitted. In our relationships, whether that is close relationships that we have, our loved ones, or whether or not it just is the people we run into every single day, in the grocery store, on the road, hopefully you don't run into them, but on the road, out in your neighborhood, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And you know what? I think you'll find that if you strive through the, again, what's necessary is the Holy Spirit filling. What's necessary is a God-fearing attitude, but if you strive to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to fear God and putting others first, you'll find that there'll be a whole lot more peace and harmony than when you go out there and demand that your rights be respected, that you are taken care of, that you get what you want. And isn't it surprising how much that, even for those of us who know the Lord, we want to please Him, how that just crops up in our hearts. And we say, I want to be taken care of. I want to be honored. Submitting yourselves one to another is esteeming one another, preferring one another, and serving one another. That's what we're commanded to do. Yes, it is humanly impossible. but through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and allowing Him to work in and through your life, this is the kind of attitude that He is going to produce. I've read this quote by John Phillips. He's a really neat commentator and just written a lot of commentaries, and I have a lot of them on the epistles and stuff. But he says, the key to each relationship is submission. The kind of submission the Son yielded to the Father when He lived on earth as a man. That kind of submission, so often contrary to human nature, is an evidence of the filling of the Spirit. And listen to this. He says, the Holy Spirit will drill us in submission by the pressure of human relationships.
Amen.
So what relationship in your life needs a good dose of submission? And who do you need to submit to? It is the key to all of your human relationships.